Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have each one of you in worship with us today. Special welcome to those of you watching at home on Facebook Live. We're glad you could be here. If you look farther down the Facebook page, you'll find a link to this morning's bulletin where you can follow along at our worship and where you can see announcements and a calendar of upcoming events. For those of you who are here, if you look in the inside cover, you'll see a few things that we bear mentioning this morning. We are continuing our Lenten studies in various forms. The children are meeting upstairs in the Martin House. Adult Sunday school classes happening in Hollis Hall. Young adults in the church parlor. We are still continuing to collect Lenten reflections and sharing those on our closed Facebook page, FPC Connect. So we hope you can continue to gather your thoughts as we look for ways to share all of our experiences of following faith in a new way this season. Throughout Lent and following into Easter, we're continuing to collect our denomination's One Great Hour of Sharing offering. So if you'd like to make a memo line and a check or designate your gift online later as we collect offering and worship, you may do so. Know that that's one way that we can continue to support the people of Ukraine and our denomination's humanitarian assistance. Hopefully we'll hear more about that soon. There's another opportunity to give to a good cause. We are supporting, again, the Family Support Council Heroes Against Child Abuse campaign with pinwheels for prevention. A dollar donation will buy a pinwheel, which we will display on the lawn of the church to promote awareness for this issue and to support the Family Support Council. As you can see in the bulletin, if you have any questions, please contact Kathy Bridges, and we will communicate how long we're making that collection as well. Last but certainly not least, we have a couple of things happening after worship today. Upstairs in Hollis Hall will be the first of two child protection policy review sessions. This is something that we do annually with Sunday school teachers and nursery volunteers. So if you are in one of those groups or regularly in a ministry where you interact with children, we hope you'll make plans to do so. If you can't stay today or if you're at home and aren't here, we hope you can make plans to go next week so we can stay in compliance with that policy. So we've so enjoyed having Sunday school back these past few weeks, and I know there are a number of experienced Sunday school teachers and nursery helpers out there. We could still use your help as these ministries resume. We'd like our manpower to resume as well. So if you have any questions or would like to volunteer, please contact Jean Strain, who has done such a good job. We so appreciate the volunteers that we have so far and hope the more hands and helping hands we get in this ministry, the more that we can share this important work of living into our baptismal vows to care for the children of this congregation. Because the child protection policy review sessions are upstairs, this session will meet in the Martin House Library. Last but not least, I do remember that there is a meeting of the Whitfield County Historical Society that will share some information about our neighbors at Cahutta Presbyterian Church up at the Cahutta Church at 2:30. For any who are interested, you can reach out to Catherine Sellers. Of course, this morning and the third Sunday in Lent, we continue to walk with Jesus to the cross and to observe how God is moving us this season. So with joy that God will meet us here, let us worship God together and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all.
Awesome.
Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Peace,
Jody.
Yeah.
Please stand for the call to worship. O God, you are my God, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live.
I will lift up my hands and call on your name.
And let us pray. Eternal God, in Jesus Christ, your kingdom has come, breaking into our ordinary and broken lives with the good news of the resurrection. Help us to receive your word once again, to hear it and live it, that through this season of preparation, we might grow into the image and likeness of Jesus, carrying a cross as he carries us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together first in silence. And together we pray. Almighty and merciful God, we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our heart. We have not loved others as our Savior Christ loves us. We are truly sorry. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are, and direct what we shall be, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Listen for God's word. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 18. As Jesus and the disciples make their way to Jerusalem, they encounter people along the way. Today, a rich young ruler. So much of faith thinks about what we have to gain. Here Jesus tells us sometimes we have to lose something first. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, listen for God's word to you. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." He replied, "I have kept all these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you have and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad because he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Very truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, give us courage to let go of everything that keeps us from you. Let your word sound in us again to challenge and comfort, encourage and change us in the call we hear and in the lives we live. In Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. The philosopher and longtime seminary professor Diogenes Allen tells a story about his time his wife was on a committee to plan a silent auction for their children's school. Different families in the school donated goods and services to raise funds for one cause or another. One member of the committee was a stockbroker and so offered to look at someone's retirement portfolio for free. A lawyer donated an hour of free legal advice, and I'm sure looked at watch the whole time for you lawyers. Someone offered to cook a meal. Eventually, the conversation wound its way to Alan's wife, and everyone paused and became a little bit uncomfortable because they knew that she and her husband were involved in the church, that her husband was a clergyman, so they assumed they didn't have much to offer. So Alan's wife said, "My husband would be glad to give the highest bidder an assessment of his or her spiritual condition." And everyone laughed. You get it. Alan uses this story as an introduction to his book on spiritual theology. And that topic has to do with the branch of Christian thinking that explores how do we grow in our faith? What does that look like? How do we deepen our relationship with God? To do that, Alan says, we have to get over our discomfort with the idea that we have a spiritual condition that can somehow be measured. What does that look like? It's hard to do, and Alan says that he was glad no one on the committee took up his wife on her offer because he felt incapable of evaluating people's spiritual condition. And the words spiritual condition seem fraught because they sound bad. It's like a diagnosis you would get at the doctor. You have a spiritual condition. You'd probably rather have a spiritual life. But if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we hear the truth in those words. Because there have probably been times in your life when you have felt comfortably enfolded in the love of God, whether as children in a caring family or church, or as adults who have been comforted through some kind of grief or illness, had some kind of spiritual friendship. Maybe you've been a person privileged enough to give up something of your time or your resources of yourself to others. And maybe it's in those times when you feel especially close to God, and your spiritual condition is good. But then you probably know there are times where the inverse is true. You're in a season of darkness or despair, when you feel isolated or alone. There can be times when it feels like your life lacks meaning or purpose or direction. Any number of things can make it feel like God is far away. So you might say your spiritual condition is bad or difficult, at least. And that's an oversimplification, because you can have a good spiritual condition if bad things happen to you. That's one of the benefits of faith. But maybe it seems like the way we encounter some of the things in our lives has something to do with our souls, how far or how close we feel to God, how we handle adversity, or how we orient our lives toward others. So there is good, there is bad, then there is everything in between. The feelings of your days are probably mostly neither high nor too low, not a time for singing a doxology nor a funeral dirge. You may not feel especially close to God at this particular moment, but you can come to worship hoping for something to feed your soul. You have it together enough to teach Sunday school or to serve on a church committee. You don't always pray or read scripture, but your Bible isn't just gathering dust either. You have life in your soul. But maybe you're starting to wonder if there isn't a little bit more for you. Your spiritual condition is in flux. You're on the way to somewhere else. Allen, one more time, says that this feeling is an invitation to a deeper life of faith. By taking part in common religious practices such as going to church, he says, reading the Bible and praying before meals, sooner or later, we feel a vague but persistent urge for something more. An urge we cannot describe very well. And unless frustrated, this desire can occupy more and more of our attention and lead to a hunger for God's continual presence. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I think that's the question we've all come to ask in one form or another. Allen calls it God's continual presence. Jesus' questioner calls it eternal life. What would we call it that we're looking for? Is it purpose or assurance, presence or understanding, sanctification, faith, spirituality, or a spiritual life? It's no small thing to ask for, and if you've been practicing your faith long enough, eventually the baby steps don't satisfy and you want something more. Why not ask God what you're really hungry for? For the past month or so, we've been with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem as he teaches and heals and deepens the faith of the people around him. And if you are tired of the road to Jerusalem, don't worry, we'll get there soon. We'll go on Palm Sunday with Jesus and the disciples. But most of faith, as with most of life, happens on the way. If you'll forgive the cliche, it's in the journey, not the destination. So the long walk to Jerusalem gives Jesus and the disciples plenty of opportunities to encounter people along the way. And today in Luke, we meet the rich young ruler. So it's a composite title. The Gospel of Mark calls him rich, Matthew calls him young, Luke calls him a ruler. He's a magistrate or a synagogue official. And whoever he is, the rich young ruler is someone of some importance, at least in his own eyes, and he is a prosperous, probably well-known community leader, would have cut quite a figure walking up to Jesus like that. Everyone would have noticed him. And because he asks what he asks, both in his veneration of Jesus, good teacher, he says, and in his question about deeper things, we might guess that here is someone who has some substance to him. There is more about him than his outward appearance in prosperity would show. He's rich, but he's the sort of person who's not above going out to see the wandering rabbi and getting a diagnosis of his spiritual condition. That Jesus sees him coming a mile away, and from the very first, he picks at him just a little. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And this seems strange coming from Jesus. Of course Jesus is good. Look at all he's done to this point in the gospel. And plenty of people have puzzled under this, wondering why Jesus denies this mark of respect. Some have said it's humility. Others that Jesus sees through his address as a kind of flattery. We don't really know why Jesus protests here, but maybe looking at why Jesus demurs, it has something to do with recognizing that what's at the root of the rich young ruler's question. He's asking about the needs of his own soul, and Jesus points him to God. Because that's where we go to learn the truth about ourselves and the truth about the lives we are dying to live. We all have those feelings of need, needs in our soul. We want to feel better, to have direction. We want to feel comforted when we're underwater or encouraged when we're trying to make progress. We want to feel like we're accomplishing something. We want to feel like the balance of our lives has been good and maybe helpful for others. We want to feel like our spiritual condition is good. Sometimes if we base everything on those feelings, then that can hide the deeper truth about ourselves. We can be all too willing to hide, to show unfulfilling answers as unfulfilling answers to life's deepest questions. We can imagine what youth and riches and prestige meant to the rich young ruler. And who among us hasn't been distracted by similar things? If only I get that next raise, that next job, if only I meet the right person, then everything's going to fall into place. I'll get my health under control. Then I will be able to answer those questions of soul. What we want and what we're really looking for, the only answers to the deepest questions in our souls are found in God. And it follows Augustine's old confession, "My heart will not find rest till it finds rest in you." We might come to church with needs that need fulfillment. Jesus wants us to stop talking about ourselves and wants us to look up to the one who is good. So when the rich young ruler asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus points him to God. Then he says, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, steal, bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And these are the latter of the Ten Commandments, which every faithful Jew would have known. Certainly this prominent synagogue official would have. "I have kept all these since my youth," he says. Like you, probably, this man has come to Jesus for more than a Sunday school lesson. He wants to go deeper. He has come for eternal life, something he may not even know how to articulate properly. He just wants to be close to God, but you can't do that without willing to give up something, even if it's just your preconceptions about yourself or about God. You can't get close to God without willing to be changed. So Jesus says to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Go, sell all that you have and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And that's really when it all falls apart. Because if you've ever heard a sermon on this story before, whether from Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it probably started here. It's good stewardship material. Give up what you have for the sake of the mission of God. And it's not just that, but it is that. But then there's the challenging conclusion that grabs all the headlines. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then we all start to squirm a little, and we go away sad and uncomfortable because we're rather privileged, and who could possibly do what Jesus asks? We wonder if the kingdom of heaven is beyond us. The disciples are obviously uncomfortable, so Peter pitches in, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Bless Peter. He still doesn't realize that it's not about him. So at some point, the switch flips, and Jesus isn't just talking to the person in front of him. He's talking to everyone. He's talking to something deep within us. And maybe we hear something like his words and we feel discouraged. We recognize how much we have. And although our accountant classifies those things as assets, it's hard to recognize that our life's work might actually be liabilities when we come to live the life of faith and deepen our connection to God. And it's true for churches, too. How hard can it be to let go of things that are precious to us, things that have served us well in the past, whether programs or structures or committees, relationships or histories, all of which have made us who we are, but can they impede what God wants us to become? It's not that God wants you to be someone else or for us to become a different church. But I do think an authentic encounter with the word of Jesus means that we might view what we have differently. If we want to become our true selves, ourselves found only in God, what might we have to give up? We've come to Jesus this morning wondering what it means to have eternal life. We don't want to inventory our possessions or get a diagnosis of our spiritual condition, even if that's what he asks us to do. We might then be in the position of all of those onlookers asking, who then can be saved? And Jesus, as he tends to do, asks impossible things. But then he continues, saying that with God's help, maybe we can do just those impossible things. It recalls the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There's one detail that emerges in Luke's particular account and not in Matthew and Mark. And that is the rich young ruler hangs around for a bit. In the other Gospels, he leaves. He's grieving because of his many possessions, exit stage right. But Luke, the Gospel writer most concerned with issues of wealth and poverty, of the concern of the poor, he has the rich young man stay right where he is to listen to what's next. He stays long enough to hear other things too. So he hears that nothing is impossible with God. He hears how much more he has to gain by doing what Jesus asks him. Jesus gives him a diagnosis of his soul, but he gives him a prescription too. Because God doesn't ask him to do an easy thing. It may not feel like God always asks you to do easy things. Yes, God wants you to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, to treat others as better than yourself. God wants you to become like a little child, or to be as wise as a serpent. And God wants you to give up some of your stuff, whatever stuff means, so that you can have something better, a life full of the presence and the power of God. God wants your church to be a place where you can grow in faith and practice and receive the love of Jesus in community. So what are you willing to give up so you can find that here? We don't want to go away grieving when we hear the hard things, because the grace of Jesus is what comes next. The promise that no matter how hard life may seem right now, no matter what you face or how far away God may feel, how faith may feel impossible right now, and you wouldn't even know where to look to get started. It's just at that point when Jesus is ready with a word of grace to encourage, and then when we fail to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, a hard thing. And then when we fall down and fail, he does it for us. We may or may not give up our stuff. Jesus gives up his life. It's worth wading through the hard things in your life and in here to see what Jesus will do next. It's not eternal life or everything you've ever wanted, but it's what God does. And for us, it's a beginning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer for the concerns of the church and the world. First, in silence, let us pray. Holy and loving God, through every kindness, through every gracious word, through every footstep toward the cross, you have worked for our redemption in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, you have taught us what it means to love one another, what it means to walk in newness of life, even in the darkest valley. We pray your continued presence with us, that you would guide and encourage us in our own lives this season, so that they may take the shape of your divine love. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may be united in prayer and friendship, empowered to love and serve the world as deeply as you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you for the joy of life and friendship and fellowship with you, for your church, which nourishes us and teaches your word, for your renewing creation that sustains us, for your guiding hand behind all things. We thank you for the promise of your Son and Spirit, for uniting heaven and earth in the promise of a future in light of your love. And as we look for you this season, we pray that you would give us a glimpse of love in the experiences we have with our families and friends, and as we grow in relationship in this community. And so we pray for all of those who offer your help and healing here, those who give and those who teach, those who encourage. We pray for the elders of this church and ask that you would rest with them and give them the vision to see your hand at work as they plan and imagine your future for us. So for all those leaders, we ask your blessing. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all those we remember in need of your love this season, especially those who mourn, and ask that you would comfort them in grief and appear to them in your love. Especially we pray for the people of Ukraine and all who suffer from events beyond their power and understanding. We pray your kingdom come, your promise of peace, the assurance that you will wipe every tear from our eyes. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those who are near to us too, whether sick or suffering or carrying heavy burdens, all those who feel far from you. For all we know and love, we pray the comfort and healing of your Spirit, and we remember and name them to you now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember those in our community we have been called to serve and pray that you will teach and guide us how best to embody the love you have entrusted. We pray for the teachers, staff, and especially the children at Park Creek Elementary School, for the relationships built there, for the ways you have called us to extend ourselves in mission and fellowship. So we pray for families in need of food and encouragement. Help us to be mindful of respect of that community and guide us as we respond to your call, hoping to be good neighbors. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Continue to speak your word of grace into our hearts so that it may be shared with others. Continue to guide us in prayer and hear us as we pray in the way Jesus teaches his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In response to Jesus' gracious invitation, let us unburden ourselves so that others might receive help and hope. Let us worship God with our gifts.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy God, all that we have is yours, and so we return it to your hands today, trusting that through the grace of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit, something of your grace and love would be made known here, the good news would be shared, that those who are mourning would be comforted, those who need it will hear good news. These and all our prayers, all our gifts, we offer in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus asks a hard thing. Stay and listen. The good news always follows. And Jesus Christ will not leave you alone to face the hard thing. So go in peace, trusting in the grace and mercy of God, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.